Follow along. The scripture reading today will be taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. You can find that on page 1177. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
What he concludes in this passage is that you're going astray, but you don't have to. You could be wandering away from home, but you don't need to. That there is a God who will instruct you on where he wants you to be because he knows what's going to provide for you the best. It's interesting how easy it is to make mistakes in life that are seemingly simple. But, you know, last week I was preparing the slides for the scripture reading, and Ken read the scripture reading, and I look at it and go, well, that's odd. And I just went along with the sermon and preached what I was preaching, and Julia comes afterwards. She goes, you know, when you started, I just really wasn't sure where you were going. I'm like, huh, interesting. She says, but I figured it out. Good. And I thought, man, sometimes I get up here and I'm wondering where I'm going. But I try to mask it so it doesn't look that way. But then Josh came out and Sarah and they said, you know, we realized that we're looking at the scripture and you had up there 1 Peter, but you were really wanting 2 Peter. Oh, okay, now it makes sense. All right, so one time I mentioned, what is it like to be wrong when you think you're right? Everyone else has it wrong, right? Until you, oh, I see it now. All right, so isn't it interesting? I appreciate Troy bringing the story up about Botham dying in by the misunderstanding of this officer. And I don't know anything about her story or how she ended up getting off at the wrong floor. I don't know how she got into an, an apartment that was not her own. There's lots of things that I don't know about that. But isn't it interesting how if she was just going about her life thinking that she was on the floor that she was supposed to be and going into the room which she was supposed to be, into her apartment where she was supposed to be, and realizes something is there that shouldn't be, don't we all react to that and go, what's going on? And how challenging it is when we feel this is the way it's supposed to be. But one of the things that's just amazing about this story is in spite of why she did what she did, what Botham's brother did is so significant for her. In spite of why she did what she did, in spite of why we do what we do, God comes to us, Botham's brother comes to her and says, I could hold this over you, but I'm going to release you in my heart. And he wishes he could release her from the legal system too, but he knows that he can't do that. But the only thing he can do, the only thing he has any control over, is releasing someone else from their own judgment, their own distress, their own heartbreak. And he made the decision that he was not going to let this person's actions that affected his brother, that affected his family, to control how he was going to interact with her or live his life. And I'm wondering if there at the foundation of that is that there is a deep-seated belief that she did not ultimately take his brother away from him. Because he had a belief that she might have taken him out of this life, but because of the God that he believes in, he will live again. That he is merely asleep. You did not take him away from me forever. So from that perspective, doesn't that change the way we interact in relationships? And isn't it interesting that what we think about how things work really defines what we do in life? It's kind of like with Scott, he says, man, I feel great. Well, how does he know how great he feels? It's because he knows how bad he felt, right? And it's only in that contrast that we understand that. But it's in that contrast we go, but I don't like that part of life. I don't like it that I have to, that things have to get so bad that I appreciate things that are so good. But what happens if we don't understand how bad things are or how good things are? Then we just take it for granted. And if God is the author of all these things, then who gets taken for granted? The one who gives these things. So we're going to be talking today about how to live in spite of spite. Botham's brother could be fully spiteful, but he chose not to be. When we go through life, we think about all the things that could happen to us. And if you're the Israelites who for hundreds of years have been living in Egypt and everything, you got things worked out pretty well. You're living amongst your people. Your things are prosperous. But then all of a sudden a new king comes in and he says, you know, I don't like there's so many of you. I'm going to start punishing you because you're so big and I'm afraid that you will take my kingdom away or align yourself with other people. So I need to control you and make you suffer so that you don't have any time to think about anything else. Because if you have time to think about anything else, it's not going to be good. And what happens is the people go, well, why me? Have you ever been there? Why me? The God of the Hebrews has met with us, Moses says to Pharaoh. Let us take 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, and he will strike you with a plague or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, why are you taking these people away from their labor? Go back to your work. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of this land are so numerous, and they're stopping them from working. They're lazy. That is why that they're crying out, let us go sacrifice to their God. Make their work harder for those people so that they keep working and they pay no attention to the lies. Well, what's the lie? That God wants to free you from your burden. That God wants to take you to a land that He promised your ancestors. We got to do something to keep you from thinking about your hope. Have you ever been there? Do you know people who are so hopeless that all that they can see is their hopelessness? And they want to find reason why they feel so hopelessness. And oftentimes they won't look at what they're doing or how they're thinking about things. It's like, I just feel hopeless and it must be your fault. If it weren't for you, I wouldn't feel this way. Do you know? Have you been there? Do you know people who are stuck there? If it weren't for how you treat me or what you did to me, I wouldn't think this way, I wouldn't be this way, and life would be so much better. The Israelite overseers realized that they were in trouble when they were told, I'm not going to reduce the numbers of your bricks that you need to have each day. And when Pharaoh left them, they found Moses and Aaron, and they wanted to meet with them. So what do you think the leaders are going to say to Moses and Aaron, who told the king, let my people go? May the Lord look at you and judge you, Moses. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Sounds pretty desperate, doesn't it? Wouldn't you be? If you just were told, hey, we're going to leave. We're going to go to this promised land that God promised our forefathers. Well, it's really not so bad here if you just be nice to Pharaoh. Then maybe he'll stop being so mean to us. But Moses, what you're doing is you're poking the bear. Now look what you did. You just need to stop doing that. And now we have to do all this work, and you're trying to drag us to hope. But now all we can think about is our hopelessness, filled with despair. Viktor Frankl is a psychologist that was in the German concentration camps, lost his family there. He survives it. We're going to look at some videos of his perspective of what do we do in life when we struggle with finding meaning when all we can see is despair.
Basic philosophy is that life has meaning under all conditions, but how easy is it when there's a sense of hopelessness, a sense of despair, to recognize this meaning?
Let me present you, confront you with a somewhat strange definition of despair. As I'm used to proclaiming is that despair can be explained in terms of a mathematical equation. D, capital D, equals S minus M. What does it mean? Despair is suffering without meaning. As long as an individual cannot see any meaning in his or her despair, he or she will certainly be prone to, in its suffering, I wanted to say, no meaning in the suffering. He or she will certainly be prone to despair and under certain conditions to suicide. But at the moment they can see a meaning in their suffering, they can mold it into an achievement, they can mold their predicament into an accomplishment on the human level. They can turn their tragedies into a personal triumph. But they must know for what. What should I do with it? But if people, like so many segments of present-day society and population, cannot find any meaning whatsoever in their lives, cannot see anything meaningful, they more often than not have something to live by. I'll say at least enough to live by. They cannot see anything to live for.
What is the answer to the question, why me?
So he's saying you have to understand what you're living for to get through the despair of why. And you think we're going to see this idea with Jesus on the cross too, isn't it? There had to be a why. In your life too, there has to be a why. Because so many things in life can be so overwhelming that you just give into it. And you don't understand, you can't make sense of it. And when we try to make sense of it, we're trying to find, well, it's got to be this. Well, if it's not this, then maybe it's that. If it's not that, it's maybe this. And what are you doing? You're always trying to find something in this life that's going to satisfy you rather than finding how might this thing be beyond my comprehension, but actually is in the hand of God to bring meaning to life. Meaning to my life that transcends this life. And that's ultimately where the Hebrews find themselves. The Hebrews felt that they had no choice. But listen to what Frankl says about choice.
Tell me, to what extent do you feel we have choices in the things that befall us?
Our freedom is a finite freedom, a limited freedom. That is to say, a human being is never fully free from conditions, be they of biological or psychological or sociological kind. But the ultimate freedom is always and remains always reserved to ourselves. That is the freedom to take a stand to whatever conditions might confront us. How we react to the unchangeable conditions is up to ourselves. In other words, if we cannot change a situation, we have always the last freedom to change our attitude to that situation.
Dr. Frankl, give me an example.
Okay, so what was his point? If we can't change the situation, the only thing we can do is what? Change our attitude about the situation. It's rethinking, reframing what's going on. And if you don't think that there is a God who is trying to change you, transform you to become what he always intended for you, then you can get into great despair because you see no purpose in it. It would be like athletes going to practice and the coach is telling them to do sprints or lift or all that. And they're going, why? Well, the team we're going to practice is huge, or we're going to play is huge, and they're much in much better shape. So if you want a chance, then you're going to have to train. Oh, okay, so I'll train. And then you start doing things that you would never do unless there was that motivation. It's kind of like when people ask me if I run. I said, I only run if I'm chased. That's the only reason. There's a motivation there for me. Other people's motivation is because for a lot of different reasons, but for me, that's mine. For me to want to run like some people run, I've got to change my perspective so that I can endure the pain of the running, so that I can obtain the thing that comes from it. But God tells the Israelites, he gives them a why through Moses. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let you go Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Well, drive us out of the country, but don't have them afflict us with pain. That's what they would say. He said, God says, I'm the Lord your God. I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egypt. Oh, good. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty act of judgment, and I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God, who brought you up from under the yoke of Egypt. And it will bring you to a land that I swore and uplifted with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I'm the Lord. Yes. Yes, you're the Lord. Yes, we're going to believe. Yes, we will endure. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him. Because of their discouragement and harsh labor. So what were they focused on? They were focused on what was the suffering now and unable to lift their eyes up to see the glory that would come from it. I can't endure the present if I don't have a future to live for. And that's a huge struggle. And Frankel, he goes on to talk about, the lady says, do you have an example? And he says, there was a man who was a diver and he broke his neck at 17. He said, diving broke my neck, but it won't break me. I'm going to make a choice that my life is going to matter, even though the only thing I can move is from my neck up. I'm not going to let this destroy my hope. I'm not going to let this destroy my meaning, even though it's unpleasant. I'm going to find meaning in this and make my life meaningful. But when we're making it everybody else's fault, we can't make our life meaningful because it's their job to make my life meaningful. Viktor Frankl says, those who have a why to live can bear almost any how to live. The issue is focus. Are we going to focus on personal gratification or personal meaning? And this is huge, folks. I'm telling you, in the Christian world, we can either believe that God is all about gratifying my needs or transforming my life into meaning. And when this God doesn't show up when I'm not gratified, then we question this God and we turn away from this God because he's not giving us what we think he's supposed to. But if we believe he's trying to turn our life into meaning, then the things that we have to endure are there to shape and mold and refine us to that goal, to that end. This last one on Frankl talking about orientation towards hope.
We're going to meet Viktor Frankl, the internationally famous psychiatrist, writer, and lecturer. He deals with the most common ailment of our time, meaninglessness. The survivor of four concentration camps, Viktor Frankl speaks from a profound understanding of man. He says life does have meaning in any and all circumstances. We can learn from Auschwitz, he says. From the Holocaust comes a message of hope.
The lesson one could learn in Auschwitz and in other concentration camps in the final analysis was those who were oriented toward a meaning to be fulfilled by them in the future were most likely to survive. And this has been confirmed afterwards by American Navy and Army psychiatrists in Japanese prisoner of war camps, in North Korean prisoner of war camps, recently in North Vietnamese prisoner of war camps. The orientation toward a future, got a task, a personal task, waiting for them to be fulfilled in their future, or another person whom they were loving to be met again, to be reunited with them again in the future. This was what was decisively upholding these people. So this, the orientation beyond oneself, the question was not just survival, but there had to be a why of survival. The question was survival for what? Unless there was something or someone, a person or a cause, for whose sake to survive, there was survival scarcely possible.
Most of us have never been in the concentration camp experience. We've never had to go through that horror and tragedy, and so one would think that today it would be easier to find meaning in life. And yet, I sense that it's more difficult, in a sense, today than it was in years past. Do you think that?
You are absolutely right.
Well, why is
because
that?
Because we are living in a society, either in terms of an affluent society or in terms of a welfare state. These types of societies virtually, or at least they are out virtually to satisfy and gratify each and every human need. Consumer society is even creating needs. But the need for meaning, or as I'm used to referring to it, the will to meaning, remains unfulfilled. It's what I'm used to calling recently the unheard cry for meaning. You scarcely will find any reference to what is the most fundamental and basic concern of man. Neither pleasure nor happiness, nor power or prestige, but originally and basically his wish, his desire to find and fulfill a meaning in his life, or for that matter, in each single life situation confronting him. And if there is a meaning to fulfill, if he's aware, if he becomes cognizant of such a meaning, then he's ready to suffer, he's ready to offer sacrifices, he's ready to undergo tension, stress, and so forth, without any harm being done to his health. But if there is no meaning available, no meaning in his visual field, then he takes his life. The meaning can be found everywhere, in the smallest hut. On the other hand, you find people who are millionaires and milliardaires and billionaires, and they have no meaning. They kill themselves.
So the things that you believe are going to make life meaningful, is it power, prestige, money, all those things, that's just about gratification. And it keeps us from enduring the times when we don't have those things. Because we make those things so important that if I just have them, I will feel meaningful. But what you have to understand is because you sit here today, because you have breath in your body today, you have meaning to God because Jesus knew you were going to exist. And before you were even here, he died for your sin. Is it personal gratification or personal meaning? And I think that's what Botham's brother realized. He says, you know, I'm not happy about this thing, but I know, like Frankl said, if there's someone I'm going to meet in the future, I know I can endure the things that I have to go through now. That was based on his faith. Psalm says, praise the Lord, you nations, extol him, you people, for great is his love towards us and faithful. He is faithful. The Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. But if we don't see beyond the stress of now, that becomes tenuous. We stop praising the Lord. We stop trusting the Lord. We stop thinking he's faithful. But Jesus calls us to focus on him for meaning. Nothing else. This world's not your home. Abstain from sinful desire because it's not about gratification. You might be gratified in some things, but you can also be destroyed by them. Be an example, he says in 1 Peter, by submitting yourself to the authorities, all authorities. Well, that's not gratifying. Live as God's slaves. Well, that's not gratifying, but you know, Paul says, if you're a slave and you can get your freedom, do it. But we're a slave to God. And he's not a taskmaster. We serve God. How do we do it? By showing respect to everyone, not just those who respect us. We love the family of believers, not only when they're loving us, but even in spite of them loving us. We revere God. Let him be the one who controls what I do with my life. We endure suffering because you're conscious of God. When you stop being conscious of God, you become hopeless. And the suffering has no meaning. Peter says, you were called to this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And if all it is about gratification, you will not follow Jesus' footsteps because it wasn't even about his gratification, but it ended up in his glorification. And it'll end up in ours too when we, like Jesus, are raised from the tombs and reunited with God who gave us life to begin with. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, what did he do? He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, what did he do? He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God like Botham's brother did. I don't know what's going to happen. I hope you see God, but I know God's going to work it out somehow, some way. That God is in control of all this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Not gratification, but for meaningfulness. By his wounds we're healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And Paul tells us, because of whose we are, he says, love must be sincere, hate what's evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor others above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I will curse when it's about gratification. I will not curse when it's about meaning. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as is up to you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Do this and you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we see meaning in it, then we will practice the meaning that God has placed before us. And we will live differently, act differently. So the question before you is, what gives meaning to your life? Is it all your stuff, your position, your control, your power? Or is it the fact that God gave you life? That he will redeem your life if you give your life back to him. And in doing so, you will have the ultimate of life that will be with him through eternity. And we live because of what God has done. Or we can live in spite of what God has done. So are we going to live in spite of spite? If someone spites us, we're going to live the way God wants. Or are we going to live in spite of God because he's not gratifying us when we want, as we want? So being a light into the world means we shine this truth to people. Don't let your circumstance destroy you. You can change that. You don't have to let someone else's action define you. Let God, who knows you, define you. and he believes you have great worth. And he's redeemed that worth through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. Do you need the prayers of the church? We're here for that. But whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and give this God the praise he deserves. Let's stand and sing.
Father God.